Welcome to the Grace Point Church podcast. Here at GPC, we want you to know God, love people, and live sent. From wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message. If you want to learn more about Grace Point, head over to gracepointchurch.net. And now, this week's message.
Welcome, kiddos, in the room. It's spring break. I hope you've got big plans for mom and dad. All right, so if you don't, figure them out. And hopefully that y'all will have some great family time this week. Hey, there's something that's been a part of this world since the beginning of time. I go back to Genesis chapter 12, whenever Jesus was talking to Abraham, and he told him this. He said that I'm going to lead you to a land that I will show you. He literally didn't give him Google Maps. He didn't give him a GPS coordinates. He said, listen, I'm going to lead you on a path, on a road, and it was from the Ur of Chaldeans, way in deep in the lands of modern day Iraq. He's going to lead him all the way over to Israel on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And he was going to start a nation that nation would bless all the nations of the world. Most incredible story. Read it in Genesis chapter 12. But it was a journey that he was on. It was going to get him there. Whatever you think about, go forward in time, go forward to the Roman road system. The Roman roads were built and started in 300 BC. All total yardage or footage, if you will, of the Roman road system, 250,000 miles of the Roman road. Pretty incredible when you think about all of that, connecting the Roman Empire together in this major thoroughfare. When I was in the little town of Berea with a group from our church a few years ago, the guide showed us that the limestone tablets that's in the grass between the sidewalk and the city street, that is a part of the old Roman road. You could literally walk on it. I just literally think 2,000 years ago, Paul was in this city. Maybe Paul walked on the street. You kind of go there when you're in a space like that. And I also thought about it. That's a 2,000-year-old road. Maybe we need to help our roads department figure that out on all these roundabouts they're doing or whatever in Northwest Arkansas. When you do roads, maybe do it like the Roman road. But roads are just a part of our culture. In fact, you go all around the world. We were in Mali, West Africa, for 10 years as a church. Working there, sending teams over and individuals. We commissioned on this stage 216 team members to go to Mali, to a village deep in the rural bush area of Mali called Kamabugu. All right. You'll probably not find it on a map. We used to call it Cave Village because we were going there and security reasons. We couldn't give the name of the village, but we're not going there anymore. It's Kamabugu. And when you go to Kamabugu, you kind of leave the guest house in the capital city and you're driving on a two-lane highway road, if you want to call it that, asphalt. And you're driving until the road kind of runs out and you hit a dirt road. And then you go on the dirt road for another couple of hours until you come to the point that the dirt road ends into this little ox cart kind of motorcycle lane, if you will, one lane road. And you go on that for a little while until that runs out. And then you get onto a footpath and you go on the footpath that leads you through pastures and fields till you get to the village of Kamabugu. Now you should be able to find it. Just go over to Mali and just take off and you should be able to find it. But there's a road. The roads, even in little old African villages, mean something. In fact, when you go to Kamabugu, we got so much realization of how they talk about roads and value roads and so forth. So we began to tell people that to follow Jesus is to take the Jesus road. To go with Jesus where that road is leading. In fact, it was such a part of the culture that before we would leave the village of Kamabugu, there was a ceremonial process before you just kind of jump in your bus and take off down the road. And you go to the chief and you ask the chief for the road. It's a ceremonial process, but the chief gives you the blessing, and then you can go on down the road. The roads are important. Now, today, in our day and age, we got Google Maps to help us to get from point A to point B in the most efficient manner. But roads are a part of our life. We've been 2.5 months now in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to come back to the roads metaphor in just a moment. But we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for 2.5 months. We're going to finish it next week. Now, many people believe in Matthew chapter 7, which you can turn there in your Bibles now if you want to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, that it actually is a shift in the message. Okay, we've been breaking it down week by week for 2.5 months. It's a shift in the message to a conclusion. Now, if you've taken English comp class, you know what a conclusion is. If you have read a book, you know what a conclusion is. Conclusion is a time, if you've ever sat in a courtroom, you know what the closing argument is. The closing argument is not a time when the attorney stands up and he gives new evidence. He calls a new witness. It's the time in the case that he is making the case. He is wrapping it up. He's putting the bow on the storyline that attorney has tried to create in that case. And it's that story that is supposed to be so compelling that brings everything together. Conclusions are powerful. Sometimes we spend the least amount of time when we're writing on a conclusion, but yet it is the conclusion that brings us to this epic apex of a triangle, if you will, of an arrowhead that's pointing us in a direction, and Jesus is concluding his message. This week and next week, we're going to conclude the message as this section that we're going to deal with. But one of the things you will notice when you read the Sermon on the Mount is he's bringing us to this so what moment. I call it that kind of in my own message preparation. What is my so what? What am I asking you to do? What is the call to action? Sometimes I'll call it in my own head and to others. I'm landing the plane, and you know the value of landing the plane well. You got to do it really well. But really, when you come down to it, there needs to be one succinct statement. This is what I want the people to get. Well, Jesus had that. And one of the things that you will see in Jesus' message, and you see it in the conclusion, and you see it all throughout, it's the concept of two. Okay, there's two kinds of righteousness. He said, I want your righteousness to be better than the righteousness of the Pharisees. So there's the Jesus form of righteousness. There's the Pharisaic form of righteousness. He talks about treasures. There's two kinds of treasures. There's a treasure that you store in your heart. There's the treasure that you store up in heaven. Where's your treasure today? Where are you investing? Are you investing in the world where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal? Is that where your focus is? And so much of our time and attention is on making more, getting more, buying more, spending more, all that. Or are you investing that treasure in eternal things? Two kinds of masters it talks about. When you come to the conclusion, he carries it on. Whenever he talks about two kinds of ways. Two ways. He talks about two teachers. He talks about two foundations. Now, next week, I'll just give you the attention to focus on the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about two foundations. And in those two foundations, you got to realize that there's something that's very important in those two foundations. And that's going to be Palm Sunday, just so you know. Palm Sunday's next Sunday. We'll finish it up with that. But that's going to lead us into Easter. Okay, Easter is only a couple of weeks away, and we're going to just let you know, we're having three services on Easter. All the times are just changed up. Okay, so just pay attention. Notice what time. Okay, if you can come to the late service, if you have flexible schedule, can come to the early service or the later service, that's great, because 9:30 is going to be really full. I'm going to say, don't come to that if that's when you're friends, because I encourage you to grab one of these cards on your way out today, or a handful of them. I challenge you, these pass it on cards. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab it with two mindsets, okay? One, hand it out like Halloween candy. Anybody and everybody, just invite people. But here's more importantly, I want you to intentionally be praying for one person, one family, that you will invite yourself to sit with you, maybe have lunch with you, that's a day that, listen, last year on Easter, we had Muslims in the room. We had Hindus in the room. It's a day that you can invite people of all kinds of faiths. Okay, think about that. That's Easter Sunday, just a few weeks away. But let's talk about, even in the concluding message today, there's this two ways he talks about, two gates, two roads, two crowds, two destinations. And whatever gate you go through, whatever road you take, leads you to one of these destinations. And it really comes down to the choice you make today. There's two choices. Don't miss it. We could try to say, hey, there's a Baskin-Robbins options out there. It's Cold Stone Creamery. You can make it however you want. There's a Starbucks. You can mix your coffee however you want. Listen, in a day of pluralism, which is what we have, it's like a 50-lane highway of options. And they're all heading in the same direction. But this is a highway in China, okay? 50 lanes all moving in the same direction. You get your lane. I'm the Muslim lane, the Hindu lane, the Mormon lane, the whatever lane, the skeptical lane. You're going to choose a lane, but hey, after all, we all are going to end up at the same destination. That's pluralism. That is not at all how Jesus taught. Jesus taught there's two ways. Only two. And you get to make the choice. You need to make the choice. You will make the choice. The problem is what we've tried to do in this pluralistic society is mesh them all together, meld them all together, where that's called syncretism in missiology world. And John Stott said it like this: Jesus cuts across all easygoing syncretism. It's a lot easier to syncretize and pluralize everything and just make it all one big, simple, we're all moving together. But in reality, we're not. In reality, we're not on a 50-lane highway all moving in the same direction. We're on a road that we have to come to a fork in the road. And that fork in the road, you got two choices. And which choice you make will determine which destination you end up at. And this is, again, remember what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing his message down. He's landing the plane. He's getting to the conclusion. He's telling, this is a call to action. Every single one in this room will have to make a decision. Maybe it's today. It should be today if you've not made that decision. And that is the decision of which road am I going to take? Which path, which gate, which destination am I going to go on? Now, to quote for a moment, the great philosopher Yogi Berra. Okay, those of you who know Yogi and all his yogiisms. He said it like this. He said, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. He didn't even tell you which fork to take. You just take it. Here's what I want you to see, that this has been a call for the reality of two ways for a long, long time. In Deuteronomy, it says this, back in the days of Moses, he says, I call heaven and earth witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Psalm chapter 1, notice there's two ways, there's two outcomes. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked will perish. Two roads, two choices, two outcomes. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 21, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Two ways, two outcomes. Which one are you on? Matthew chapter 7, just two verses. Let's look very closely at verse 13. He gives us literally the answer to the question. He gives us the call to action. He gives us the invitation. He gives it to us in a singular statement that is stated in the imperative command. He said this, enter through the narrow gate. Okay, that's the call. That's the invitation. That's what he's wrapping up. Enter through the narrow gate. What does this metaphor mean? And then he breaks it down even more. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. What kind of pathway, what kind of way are you on? What kind of options do you have? You have two. There are two paths to ponder. Let's look at number one, and I want to call it the popular counterfeit path. Counterfeits can look really, really close to the real thing. A good counterfeit can fool bankers. A good counterfeit can fool merchants. A good counterfeit can fool me. I have had counterfeits given to me before and I didn't know it. The reality is that not all roads can lead to the same destination. There's theological precepts and doctrines in Hinduism that keeps Hinduism from meshing with Muslim, Islam. There's theological differences between the Latter-day Saints and Grace Point Church. As much as we want to be a neighbor, there's a difference theologically that we can't all say we're moving in the same direction. Intellectualism, skepticism, secularism, materialism, Zen Buddhism, which is just prevalent across our land today. I was in a furniture store fairly recently, and I noticed that there were several Buddhas on the shelf. I mean, you could buy a couch and a TV and a Buddha all in the same locations, and yet but that's just our culture that we live in. I just got back from Japan, where Shintoism, the first time I've ever been exposed to Shintoism, went to Shinto temples and learned a lot about Shintoism and what their belief is and about how harmony in the universe is all there. There are lots of options. The counterfeit way will be the way of most people. Those who enter by it are many, the Bible says. This popular way, what can we know about it? Number one, it's a compromising way. And I don't mean that in all the negative that it might come across, though I don't think it's a positive. It's not the negative, oh, you're compromising in a belittling kind of way. But it's like, hey, we just all got to go along to get along. That's what I mean by compromising. Hey, we're all ending up in the same location, again, that 50-lane highway. Whenever you think about the gates, the wide gate, the wide gates everyone can go through. Here, I have a picture of an ancient gate. It's not first century, but it's an old gate. Okay, you can understand this. That there's wide gates, and the wide gates, there's like lots of room. You can take chariots through it. You can take armies, battalions of soldiers through one after another, one just marching through it. You can walk hand in hand with a lot of different people. People you know, people you don't know, whenever you're walking through the wide gate. Because it's big. It's a big opening. It's a big umbrella. And there's a world in which we live in right now that tells us that we just need to tolerate all of the views. Now, I'm not saying you'd be an ugly Christian. There's lots of that out there, too. But the world that believes that all the roads are going to end up at the same spot is a lie. John Stott said it like this: the popular way has plenty of room on it for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. Travelers on the road follow their own inclinations. You kind of own it yourself. That is the desire of the human heart in its fallenness. A young man named Carl was born in a German family, a Jewish German family, and his community in which he was born into was Judaism. The neighborhood was Judaism. I believe in most of them were Jews, and that's where his little theology bubble as a young kid was. And then his dad moved them to another part of Germany where Lutheranism was the predominant faith. His dad then changed from Judaism to Lutheranism, and when he changed over to the faith, it didn't set well. Things weren't connecting with Carl as he's hearing this, and as he asked dad, "Dad, why did we go from being Jews to being Lutheran?" It's a big jump. And this is what dad said: "It's good for business." That set deep inside Carl's mind, and Carl began to shape his theology around this easy believism, change as you want to go. And he began to discredit and devalue the whole faith of anything. He began to write a book called The Communist Manifesto in the 1800s, of which it says religion is the opium of the people. Think about that. It started whenever Dad went through the wide gate, the easy gate, the gate that everyone's going through, the gate that welcomes everyone through it. Here's the reality, and I know it seems so narrow-minded, but it's just the truth, and truth is narrow in its precepts. There is one way. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. Let us all be very aware that good intentions is not good enough. It's enticing. That the big gate is enticing. I mean, it's frictionless. I can walk through there and not have to touch somebody. I can walk through there and walk. It's very welcoming. It's very easy. It's very enticing. I like easy. I go to Lowe's and Home Depot and I have the options of buying something that says assembly required, or I can go over here and an hourly guy has put it together for me, whether it be a mower or it be a grill. I'm going to pay a little extra for this right here because I don't like assembly required. Anybody else? Can I get a witness, or am I just the only guy that's lazy in the room? Easy is enticing. Easy Jesus is enticing. I like just the brand of Jesus. I want to be a Jesus brand carrier, okay? Jesus isn't calling us to carry a brand of Christianity. He's calling us to the way of Jesus, to the life of Jesus. And his way is, it's not easy. I mean, you just look at the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with the poverty of spirit. That's the way to the blessing. He moves on to talk about being persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you. I don't enjoy being insulted, persecuted falsely, and all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Thanks, Jesus. I'm looking forward to heaven one day, but I don't like it. But it's the blessed life. It's a difficult life to follow Jesus. Jesus said, Paul told young Timothy, he said, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't look for persecution, but if I'm walking with Jesus, I don't have time to tell the story, but there's a guy in our church who had a very up-and-coming career in a large company in the area, and he got a new boss, and that new boss didn't like his Christian faith that he was carrying out and living out, and so literally began to socially demote him by isolating him on the team. How many kids in school today who want to live out their faith get ostracized and bullied for saying and believing the faith that they have? It's not easy. There will be persecution in this world. I mean, in this world, you'll have trouble, Jesus said. I don't like that, Jesus. You can do it all. You raised Lazarus from the dead. You can do. Why don't you just take the trouble out of the world? You will have trouble. But the verse doesn't end there. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Now, I don't know what you're in right now, what pain you're carrying, what disappointment, what disillusionment, what circumstances you are just cannot control. And you're kind of like, God, are you there? Let me just say this. One of the reasons we go through that pain is so that we realize that God is there and that he will be there in the pain. Whatever you're going through right now, he's overcome. Lean in on him. Let him be a part of your walking through that difficult time that you're going through, those circumstances that are beyond immeasurable. Listen, we've talked a lot about righteousness being the character and the conduct of God and how sometimes that will isolate you from other people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another German individual to make note of. If you don't know him, he was a pastor during a time in history when there was a leader in the country of Germany who was an autocratic leader. This is not a foreign concept to this day. There are still autocratic leaders out there, wannabe autocratic leaders that are out there. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the time of the World War II, before World War II, when Adolf Hitler was becoming that autocratic leader of a country, and in that space, all the rest of the church, the Church of Germany, was acquiescing and not holding up standards of righteousness and truth. And righteousness is the character and the conduct of God. They're listening to a lie. They're not calling the political leader out. And in that moment, there's this one lone voice over here. I'm sure there were others, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of them, who ended up finding himself in prison, who ended up finding himself dead before the end of the war, before his camp was liberated. He was one of the last ones to die for his faith. He wrote a book called Cost of Discipleship. I've been reading it all along the time that I've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, because you know why? It's a book on the Sermon on the Mount. He's literally writing a commentary on the cost of being a disciple. And one of the statements he makes in there is, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them to come and die. See, the life of Jesus is a hard life. It's one of those where we literally must become less so that he might become more. We must be willing to do that, which then leads me to the second way. It's the radical Jesus road. Following Jesus is radically abnormal, okay? Not the brand-carrying Jesus, but the way of Jesus kind of way that we want to go. Irwin McManus, in his book, The Barbarian Way, he compares the Christian way to the barbarian way because it was barbaric, it was strange, it was different, it was out of the norm of the religion of that day. He says the point is not that God makes us mentally or emotionally imbalanced, but that he makes us passionately, spiritually unbalanced. God steers us in the direction of his kingdom, his purpose and his passions. His desire is not to conform us, but to transform us. Not to make us compliant. His intent is never to domesticate us. I am afraid the brand-carrying form of Jesus Christianity that is so prevalent in our culture today, the cultural Christians as they have been appropriately labeled, is a faith of mediocrity. It's a faith of laziness. It's a faith of complacency. It's a faith that won't even call out lies, whether it's in their leadership or the political leaders or whatever it may be. Calling out. Listen, the Jesus calls us to a radical road. John the Baptist went on a radical road whenever he was the voice calling in the wilderness, whenever he called Herod's sin out, and he ended up becoming the first martyr in the New Testament. Mary of Bethany, when she took a expensive annual salary of perfume and broke it over the body of Jesus as an offering for him. Not 10% of her income bought the perfume. Not 5%, not 20%, annual salary. Now, let that measure up to our offerings. She poured it out over Jesus. That's a radical level of following Jesus. Stephen was raising up his voice for Jesus when people were raising up rocks to pelt him and stone him in the book of Acts. Listen, in the week after Easter, we're going to start a new series called Pitfalls. And it's not pitfalls of the world that the world people live. It's the pitfalls of people who are followers of God. Because here's the reality. We're going to be studying through the book of Malachi. This will actually lead up to Lori and I's sabbatical, and it will be kind of that series that leads into that. And it's just literally, I'm just trying to put a warning out. Hey, listen, beware of these pitfalls. And one of those pitfalls is mediocrity in the faith. It is not the Christian godly way. There's nothing mediocrity about this. The rich young ruler is an example of a person who had an opportunity to follow Jesus, but the grace of God was resistible. to him. Some people think it's irresistible. No, no, no. It's resistible. He had the opportunity to follow Jesus, and he turns it down because he was more in love with his stuff than he was with Jesus. The Jesus way is a sacrificial road that we walk on. It's a narrow gate. It's a hard way, it says in verse 14. Making sacrifices, willing to forgive, praying for your enemies, loving your enemies. See, the Sermon on the Mount is everything that's hard about being a follower of Jesus. Facing persecution and considering your life blessed is hard. When Jesus says, love your enemies, hard, okay? When he says, hey, someone slaps you on the cheek, give them the other cheek, hard. When he says, hey, if someone steals your cloak, give them your tunic, too, hard. When he says in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12, the verse I didn't even read today, but he says, so whatever you wish others to do to you, you do to them. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's people in this world that quote that all the time. They don't realize they're quoting Jesus. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The problem is that Jesus is flipping the culture on its head. Because in that culture, the rule was, you do to others what they did to you. Jesus says, no, you do to the others what you want done to you. Thank you, Devin, for sharing last week about judging. And the fact is I want grace in my life, so therefore I need to give grace as I live out my life. See, the Jesus way, it's radical. It will cause us to live a sacrificial life. It's hard. But God made us for hard things. There's a part of our brain that is only activated, and God put it in our brain that we might do the hard thing. Part of your brain is called the anterior mid-cingulate cortex, the AMCC. It is for doing hard things, blessing those who persecute you, loving your enemies, turning the other cheek is hard. But God called us to do the hard things. Alan and Deborah Hirsch said it like this. To be a truly radical disciple does require a relentless evaluation of life's priorities and concerns, together with an ongoing rigorous critique of our culture to ensure that we are not adopting the values that subvert the very life and the message that we're called to live out. We have to have that level of scrutiny about the world systems, the political wranglers and fighters. We have to have a level of scrutiny about us to make sure we're on the Jesus road, and it's going to cost to go on the Jesus road. But here. Jesus is not going to ask you to do anything he's not going to do himself. If you go to Israel today, one of the roads, again, we're talking about roads today, one of the roads that you will definitely go on. Everyone goes on it. I've been on it multiple times, and it's an incredible experience, is to go on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. When you go on the Via Dolorosa, churches have created all experiences on Easter week on the seven stations of the cross. In every one of those stations, there is an element of suffering that Jesus went through. Listen, the way of Jesus is hard, it's sacrificial, but Jesus models it. On Good Friday, we're going to talk about the way of Jesus and his way of suffering. It will be an experience that your family can come and be a part of. I hope you will. The second part of the Jesus radical way is it is a courageous road. Those who find it are few. Walking alone is hard. But if you have ethical convictions that are built in Scripture in a world that has circumstantial ethics, situational ethics, to be an ethical person, when maybe your boss is asking you to do something that may be unethical, may set you against one another and cost you your job, worst case scenario. you hold up to an ethical moral, it will be difficult. Morality in a changing world of morality where we value life or we don't value life. I'm not just pro-life, I'm whole life. So once that child is born, yes, the child in the womb is life. Yes, the child is out. I got to take care of that child. And the orphans and the widows that are in this world, we got to love them. That's a part of the whole life calling. Biblical understanding of marriage, it's not my, I don't write marriage codes. Jesus wrote it. And it may fly in the face of the world in which we live. See, the Jesus way, the Jesus road, is a road that few people go on. It's almost like the extra mile. You'll never have a traffic jam when you go the extra mile because nobody goes the extra mile. Jesus calls us to his way. When I was a sophomore, junior in undergraduate work, I was introduced to a poem. And I'm not a poet. I don't quote from poetry very often. But this poem has lodged itself in my soul. It just reminds me of Jesus and the way that he lived in such a, again, courageous manner, alone, when nobody else would live like that, when he was living sacrificially. I want to live the Jesus way. Am I willing to walk with Jesus? Am I willing to walk as Jesus? It's a calling. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India for 50 years, hard world in which she was doing her work in as a single woman. She wrote these words. Hast thou no scar? As if God is speaking. As if Jesus is speaking. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? No wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned against the tree to die by ravaging beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can you have followed far? Who has not wound nor scar. The way of Jesus is hard. But the easy way, read verse 13, leads to destruction. The easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. I bring you back to where we started. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I told you we'd come back to this verse at the end. Here we are. When you read the verse, it says this. I call heaven and earth witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. The choice for every last one of us is on the table today. Jesus is bringing his message to a close. He's giving that invitation, if you will, that response to him, if you will. Will you choose my way, Jesus' way? Will you choose the world's way and everyone else is doing it kind of way? Because that's where a lot of people are going to go. Which way will you choose? One is life, one is death. One is blessing, one is curse. Let's just make it real abundantly clear. It's not 50 lanes of highway all moving in the same direction because Jesus made it abundantly clear. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's how strategic focused Jesus is. There's two ways. There's two outcomes. The one way that leads to life is through Jesus. If you're here today and you think, man, I've never made the choice. Put a line in the sand, put my foot on the ground and say, I'm following Jesus. I've been the Jesus brand carrier, but I've not been the Jesus way follower. And I'm ready to follow him. I know this sounds like I'm switching things up here, but please, I'm not. If you are at that point, you don't know where to turn or what to do next, would you do this? Would you text in 9700 to GPC Connect? Why am I saying that? Because there's going to be a little form come back to you. It's going to give you the option of indicating, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. And I promise you this, there will be a pastor reach out to you this week to walk with you in that journey. If you don't have a phone or don't want to text it in, take that little card in the seat back pocket in front of you, fill it out, check the little box that says, I want to begin a relationship following Jesus, putting in one of our offering boxes in the back, and one of our pastors will reach out to you this week. But you know what? You don't have to wait for a pastor to reach out to you right here and now in this space and time. You can cry out to Jesus. You can just tell Jesus, Jesus, I want you. And I want the rest of my life to be lived for you. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Everyone. If you're here today and you are at that point of decision at the end of this message, just like at the end of the Jesus message, you're ready to follow him. Choose the road of Jesus. Then maybe you'll pray a prayer like this. You can just repeat it after me. Let it come from your heart, though. Don't just say words. Say, dear Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your child. Jesus, I believe you came for me. You died for me, and you came back to life for me, and I'm going to give my life to you now, Jesus. Just tell him. He will hear you, and he will answer you. Father, you know everyone in this room. May there be nothing else in this world more important than you. You must increase in my life. I must decrease. This is your time, Lord. Do your work in this space right here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?
Thanks for listening to the Grace Point Church podcast. To stay up to date on all things GPC, follow us at Grace Point NWA on Facebook or Instagram. As you go, be people who show and share Jesus in everyday conversations with everyday people. Live sent.